take our Bibles tonight and turn. Acts chapter number 5. Begin reading the first 11 verses. Acts chapter number 5, verse number 1. The Bible says, "But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thy heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remains, was it not thy own? And after it sold, was it not thy own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thy heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God." And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose and wound him up and carried him out and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, "Tell me whether ye sold land for so much." And she said, "Yea, for so much." And Peter said unto her, "How is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out." Then she fell down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead and carried her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. Father, we want to thank you tonight for the opportunity to be in the house of God. We want to thank you tonight, Father, for your blessings. Father, for the privilege to hear the songs of Zion sung. Father, to read the Word of God. Father, to be around brothers and sisters in Christ to worship our Savior. Lord, I pray tonight that you have preeminence. Lord, that you have your way. Father, the Spirit of God, Father, your Son, Jesus Christ, will be manifested. And Lord, Father, it will be tangible. Father, I pray that everything said tonight would be honorable and praiseworthy to your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we bless your name and we'll thank you for all you accomplished. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Acts chapter 5, verse number 1 through 11. It seems like it's a very sad, it's a very depressing story that we read about two individuals. Our pastor this morning, he spoke and he talked about some 9 things the Lord had given him, 9 periods in history, beginning from the creation all the way to back to the return of our Savior Jesus Christ. And number 6 was the beginning of the church. That's what we find in Acts chapter number 5. The church has just been birthed. I believe there's a great debate on when the church started, when it was given. I believe that the church was purchased. The church was bought at Calvary, but I believe the church was empowered at the day of Pentecost. And we find here the church is new. It's just started, and it's the beginning of the church. And I want to title this message, a simple title, just a warning from Acts chapter number 5. We know that this is here. It's God's Word. We know that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable to us. It instructs us. It reproves us. It corrects us. And we see and we read this text and we wonder, how can a born-again, redeemed child of God get into this condition where straightway God kills them? A warning from Acts chapter number 5. We're introduced to 2 church members. We see there's a man by the name of Ananias and his wife Sapphira. In studying Acts chapter 5 and in reading and trying to meditate on these verses, I believe with all my heart that Ananias and Sapphira, they were not lost individuals. I believe they were saved at some point, probably scripturally baptized. At one point, they had joined and been received by the church and by the members. Probably faithful members, prominent members, trustworthy members. You know the early church, as we read this text, they were being persecuted, but yet they were prospering. We find the leaders of this church prior to this text, Peter and John, they're arrested, they're imprisoned, but yet many were still hearing the Word of God, and they were receiving the Gospel, and many were coming to Christ. We see there was just a few disciples that started. We know 12 to be exact, those 12 apostles. Judas Iscariot has fallen off the scene. He's replaced by one by the name of Matthias. God has empowered them. They're apostles. They've seen the risen Savior. And they start and they're preaching by power and demonstration of the Spirit of God. And we find that there were many were pricked in their heart. They were under conviction and they cry out to Peter, "What shall we do?" And Peter, full of the Holy Ghost, says, "Repent. Be you baptized," and we see about 3,000 souls come to Christ. 12 started. Now there's 3,000. Just a few short hours later, a few days later, we find that Peter, John, the apostles were arrested. They were threatened. They were imprisoned. They were persecuted. And what is the result? 5,000 more joined the church. The church, it starts with 12. And here in just a few days, they have over 8,000 people, 8,000 that's received Christ. Acts chapter 2, the Bible tells us that the Lord added to the church daily in such that should be saved. There was many saved, there was many added, many joined the church. And that's my prayer tonight, that God would edify this church. He would instruct, He would encourage, He would enlighten and He would add to the church for His honor, for His glory, and for His praise. You see, Christ, He made a great investment to the church. He purchased the church. He died for the church. He shed His blood for the church. It was a great investment on His part. I see, number one, there was an investment made. No greater investment that we can invest in our local, Bible-believing, Spirit-filled, Christ-centered, Holy Ghost-led church. When we invest in the ministries of the church and the missionaries of the church, when we invest our lives and we invest our family and our fortune and our finances and our desires, I believe one day there'll be a great reward. We find there's an investment made in this text. In Acts chapter 4, verse number 36, the Bible says, "And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." We're introduced to a church member, to a man by the name of Joseph. He was a part of the church. No doubt he was a great man. He was a great member. He had some land. He sold that land. He brings the profits. He brings the proceeds. And it says he laid them down at the apostles' feet. They were distributing the money. They were helping the needy. They were feeding the hungry. They were clothing the naked. They were helping those in need. He lays these proceeds, these profits, at the apostles' feet. Let me say, it wasn't required of him to do such. It was not mandated for him to do such. This act was not following the actions of others in the church, by no means. This act, there was no underlying motives or hidden causes for him giving these proceeds and profits to the church. What he was saying, "God, you've been good to me. God, you've saved me. God, you've redeemed me. You've given me eternal life. You've saved my poor lost soul. Here's a little money to promote the gospel, to spread the good news, to use it to provide for the community, and may go it forth for your honor, for your praise, and for your glory." He was investing in the local church. It was a great act, I might add. It was a great gift. It was a great, great investment. Insomuch, this man called Joseph is no longer called by that name. They give him a surname, the name Barnabas. He's no longer Joseph. He's no longer a man that's exalted, is what his name meant. He's no longer a man that's high. He's no longer a man that's name means lofty. But his name is Barnabas, son of consolation. It means he's now an encourager. He's now a comforter. He's now a refresher. Let me say what they're saying is he's now a blessing to others. It's a great investment. It's an example of a Spirit-filled Christian, of a Holy Ghost-led child of God that loves the Lord, that does what He does, not to be seen of many, not to have great accolades, not to have great rewards, but because He loves His Savior. It's an investment. An investment made to His God. And God rewards him. He's no longer Joseph, that man that was great and high and holy, but he's humbled himself. And now he encourages others. Now he's humbled himself under the mighty hand of God, that God would exalt him in due time. He's blessing others, an investment made. My question to you is tonight, what is in your life's portfolio? What investments have we made to our Savior? What investments have we made to our church? What investments have we made to God who gave His life for us? It's an investment. What have we gave? What have we offered? The things that we invest, are they really things that's near and dear to our lives? I begin to think it's easy to invest those things that we don't hold tight. Those things that we don't hold important or hold close to our lives. You know, it's easy to invest on a Sunday morning. But that Sunday night and Wednesday night thing is a different story. You know, it's easy to invest that prayer, "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray my Lord my soul to keep," when we pillow our head tonight. But it's a different thing to invest in that effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. It's hard to invest down on your knees in agony as Daniel did morning, noon, and night. It's easy and to invest those things that we don't hold near and dear to us. That rich ruler, it was easy for him to invest not to commit adultery. Easy to invest not to steal. Easy to invest not to kill. Easy to invest to honor his father and his mother. But the things that he held near and dear, Jesus Christ told him to sell his riches, to give to the poor, and to take up his cross and to follow him. My question is, what are we investing in to our Savior? It looks like Barnabas made a good investment. It's not an investment I want to say tonight about money. It's not an investment of riches or finances that is my point. But Barnabas, he's investing. He's an example of one that I might say that could stand up here tonight and sing, "I surrender all. All to Jesus I surrender. The Lord, I give myself to Thee. Fill me with Thy love and power. Let Thy blessings follow me." It's foolish to believe that we invest, we give our time, our talents, our finances to God for Him to bless us. But I believe in the principles of the Word of God. And as God told Israel, He said to bring all thy tithes in the storehouse, and they may, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now, wherewith saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open up the windows of heaven and pour out you blessings that ye shall not have room enough to receive. He's challenging us tonight to invest. He's challenging us tonight to give. And I'm not speaking of money, but that thing that's important to you, that thing that you hold near and dear, that thing that you don't want to let go. And He's challenged us. He said, prove me and see. And He said, I will open up the windows of heaven and pour out blessings that you cannot receive. Barnabas
He made a great investment. There was an investment made. But also see in our text, there was an imitation mirrored. Verse number 5. Or chapter 5, verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price. His wife also be privy to it and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Ananias and Sapphira, they imitated Barnabas. They mirrored Barnabas. They acted and copied and reenacted Barnabas' investment. You see, Barnabas, he was honored. He was exalted. He was thought highly of for his generosity, held in high esteem and held in high regards. Yet Ananias and Sapphira, they decided they wanted the same recognition. So they began to mirror, imitate his investments. I want to say they were envious of another church member. Pride, deception, envy has now made them imitate this investment made. Like Barnabas, Ananias and Sapphira, they had land. Like Barnabas, they sold the land. Like Barnabas, they took the proceeds and they laid those proceeds, those profits, at the apostles' feet. What they were saying, what they were implying to all the church members is to look at me. We're giving sacrificially. We're giving to God. We're giving to the church. What they were saying is, look at us. We're just like Barnabas. We're just as spiritual. We're just as giving. We're just as humble. We deserve all those accolades that Barnabas is giving. That same exaltation and that same recognition. You see, on the outside, it looked like a noble thing. On the outside, it looked like a gracious gift. On the outside, it looked like a sacrificial gift on their part. But on the inside, it was deception. On the inside, it was envy. And on the inside, it was pride. You know, we may deceive man by our imitations tonight, by our actions, and by our words. But there's a greater one, God, who will never deceive. This imitation, I don't believe, was for the right motive. It looked like a noble thing. And I believe imitation can be and should be copied if the right motive is involved. I was thinking this afternoon and studying this message. I watch our pastor. I see his humbleness. I see his meekness. I see his walk with the Lord. I see his discernment. I see the manner of the way he carries himself in private and in public. And that makes me, and that should make, want you to imitate and to mirror our life, our walk after him. I believe that's a good thing. That should be. But that's not the case here. This imitation of Barnabas, it seems not to have the right motive. The motivation of this imitation is envy, and it's rooted in nothing but pride. What's so great about Barnabas? What about me? Everybody's talking about Barnabas. Barnabas, he gets a surname. His name is never to be used, Joseph, in the New Testament again. Everybody's speaking greatly of Barnabas. Why aren't they speaking greatly about me? I want to say tonight, envy, just as Ananias and Sapphira, it will destroy your fellowship with Christ. It will destroy your fellowship with the church. And it will destroy your fellowship with other Christians. This envy, I see, had filled their heart. Verse 3. The Bible says, but Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thy heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? He said Satan had filled his heart. That word filled, it means to make full. It means to abound. It means to overflow. But I notice to fill up something, to make something abound and to make something overflow, it must take some time. If I tell you and I go fill my car up with gas tonight when we leave, I don't pull to those gas pumps and immediately it's full. I sit there and I have to wait for it to be full. It takes time. It's a process and there's a progression. And before you know it, it'll be abounding, it'll be overflowing, and it'll be coming out. This tonight, or our text tonight, it did not happen instantly. It did not happen overnight. There was an envy, this jealousy, and this pride of Ananias and Sapphira. It took time. It took them to converse, them to communicate, them to converse about this. And it begins to come out. My warning tonight from the Word of God is, don't let that drop of enemy, of envy, don't let that drop of pride into our tank. Because in over time, Satan will get a hold and it'll begin to fill, it'll begin to make full, and then it will come out and overflow. Don't think for a moment that Jesus Christ, my God, my Savior, was a rubber-backed, afraid to speak, coward. We find in the New Testament, He stood up to the most powerful, the most ruling, high, lofty body of the Jewish community, the Sanhedrin. He stood at the Sanhedrin and He says, "Oh, generation of vipers." He called them just a bunch of snakes. He said, "How could ye be in evil? Speak a good thing. For out of the abundance of your heart, the mouth speaketh." He's telling the Sanhedrin, the hypocrites, those that said they were religious, those that was full of pride and envy and jealousy. He said, out of your heart, because it's full, because it's overflowing, your mouth speaketh. There's an imitation that's mirrored in this text. It's a warning that God gives us, the child of God, the church of Jesus Christ. There's an investment made. But I see thirdly, there's some internal malice. Internal malice that comes from within. In November 1956, Nikita Khrushchev, the leader of the USSR, the Union of Soviet Socialist Republic, the Socialist Republic, said, made the statement, "We will take America without firing a shot. We will destroy them from within." There's internal malice in this church. It comes from within. And let me say, the church has never been hindered. It's never been hurt by an outside opposition. The true church, when it's pressured, the true church, when it's persecuted, when the true church, when it's attacked from the outside, it will only make her stronger. It'll only make her more determined. It'll only make her more bold. It'll only make her more effective. And why wouldn't it? Christ gave His life for the church. He purchased the church. The church belongs to Christ. We find the church, that Christ is ahead of the church. Outside opposition has never hurt the true church. There's Christians in times past that were beaten. They were tortured. They were burned alive. They were crucified. They were mocked and stoned. Yet, the result is the church grew stronger in faith and grew stronger in number. Jesus told His disciples. He said, "Upon this rock, Himself, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." It's easy to recognize and to combat and to resist and to identify the ungodly, the wicked, the outside persecution. We remove ourselves. We stand strong. We oppose. We fight against. But when it comes from within, when this internal malice, it comes from the internal part, the opposition comes from the inside, it's another story. You see, you trust those that are within. You hold near and dear to those that are internal. That faith, the reassurance you give to them. you let them close and you assume what they are doing is for the right reason. Ananias, Sapphira, they were saved, redeemed, church members, probably prominent church members. They were on the inside. They were members of the body of Christ. Yet this envy, yet this pride caused great deal, great harm, and great damage to the church. Satan knows he can't stop the church. He knows he cannot oppose the church, but if he can only work within the church. He throws those fiery darts that a blood-bought, a blood-stained church resists. But if he can get inside and use his own children, God's children, he knows damage can be done. I don't know if I've ever seen a church close its doors or a church split or church to be damaged and ruined from outside opposition. But I can name many good churches that internal malice caused great damage and ruin from within. We ask ourselves, when we must be known and we must be careful on our walk, on our motives, on our actions, on our heart, and we must ask ourselves, is what we do, is our investment we make, is it of God or is it of Satan? You say, Satan using a child of God to accomplish his work? I think of Peter. We find that it happens to the best of Christians and it happens to the best of churches. Jesus is telling his disciples, I'm going to be ridiculed. I'm going to be rejected. I'm going to be crucified. But on the third day, I'm going to rise again. And Peter there, he's following him. He takes our Savior aside. And the Bible says in Mark 8:33, he began to rebuke him. And Jesus turned back to Peter and said, get behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things of God, but the things of men. It can happen to the best of Christians. It can happen to the best of churches. And I'm not saying it's happened here, but I believe God's given this to us tonight to be a warning, to make sure that we're on guard and it doesn't creep up within. Ananias, he's a member of the church, saved and redeemed, blood-bought. He's joined the church. His name means Jehovah has graciously given. God's given to Ananias. God's provided. He's graciously given to this man. His wife, Sapphira, where we get our word sapphire, means beautiful, means radiant, means glowing. We see a man that God's graciously given. His wife was probably beautiful on the outside with a glowing, radiant personality. They're doing well. They're being a part of the church. But envy sets in. Why is Barnabas getting all this attention? Why is it all about him? What's so special about Barnabas? What's so great about him? This envy that comes from within will destroy the church. They called her the Iron Lady. Margaret Thatcher, the leader of the Conservative Party of the United Kingdom from 1979 to 1990, she made this statement. She said, the spirit of envy will destroy. It can never build up. Ananias and Sapphira, they were saying, it's about me. Look at me. I want to be like Barnabas. Lift me up. Exalt me. Think high of me. And there's a saying I thought of just a few minutes ago. There's a word called pride. And in the middle of pride is a word, I. One word, one letter, all about me. One word in the middle of pride, I. What can I do? Look at me. It comes from within. Internal malice. We find here that Barnabas had land. They had land. Barnabas sells the land. They sell the land. Barnabas lays the proceeds at the apostles' feet. They lay the proceeds at the apostles' feet. Barnabas gives all, but they keep some back. Verse number 2, the Bible tells us, and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it. Let me make this clear. God did not kill Ananias and Sapphira because they imitated Barnabas. I don't believe God killed them because they kept part of the price back. It was not required of them to give. They could have given all. They could have gave some. They could have gave none. That didn't matter. But I believe what killed Ananias and Sapphira is because they made the church believe that they gave all to the church. You see, they lied to Peter. They lied to the apostles. They lied to the church. But most importantly, and above all, they lied to God. Verse 3, but Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thy heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Verse 4, while it remains, was it not thine to own? You could have kept it, Ananias. You didn't have to give any of it. And after it was sold, was it not in thy own power? It was yours. You could have done anything you wanted to do. Why hast thou conceived this thing in thy heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Verse number 9. Then Peter said to her, speaking to the wife, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? They agreed. They conspired. This envy, this jealousy, this pride crept up within. And we find in front of the church, in front of Peter, in front of the apostles, they were saying, we're all in. You have nothing to worry about. We'll support you, come hell or high water. You don't have to worry about us. But on the outside, at home, in the bedroom, sitting around the supper table, they agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord. It came with inside the church. It came with inside themselves. It came because they had this envy. It filled their heart. Pride filled their heart. And may I add tonight, I'm not immune to it. You're not immune to it. This church is not immune to it. Why did Jeremiah, probably the most humble, probably the most tender-hearted prophet of all, he wrote in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who can know it? I don't know my own heart. But Paul lists the things that are inside of you and I. Galatians 5:21. Now the works of the flesh are manifested. Which are these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envying, murders, drunkenness, reviling, and such like. No wonder Jeremiah said, the heart is desperately wicked. It's desperately wicked. It's incurable. It's sick is the word. He's saying, who can know it? This internal malice, it comes from within the church, but it comes within our hearts. It's a warning that God has given us from Acts chapter 5. We must be on guard. We must be careful. We must guard ourselves. We must guard our hearts. We must guard our lives. There's a song we sing to teach our little people. And I know it may not be deep in theology. I may know it not be deep in doctrine. You may pass it by as elementary and naive. But I believe it has great truth. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. Oh, be careful, little tongue, what you say. Oh, be careful, little hands, what you do. Oh, be careful, little feet, where you go. Oh, be careful, little heart, whom you trust. Oh, be careful, little mind, what you think. For the Father up above is looking down in love. So He's telling us, Fletcher, be careful. Church, be careful. Be careful. And guard yourself from this envy, this strife, and this malice. Internal malice, it's coming from within. There was an investment made, a great investment. We should invest. But we see also there was an imitation mirrored. And lastly, there was an increase that was magnified. Verse 11, God kills, for whatever reason, Ananias and Sapphira for this sin, for this envy, for this jealousy that comes from within. They're buried. They're laid in the grave. They're done with. They're put aside. And in verse 11 it says, and great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. Verse 12, and by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all one accord in Solomon's porch. And the rest, thus no man joined himself to them, but the people magnified them, and believers were more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. This pride, this envy and jealousy is buried, and God makes the increase of the saved, of those that joined the church, magnified. We find this pride, this jealousy and envy, it's been removed. It's been done away with. The church, we find, is going from great, it's going from good, and all of a sudden God just increases because this envy is no longer to be found. I noted in my text that many times it's our sinful hearts, it's our stubborn minds that hinders God from adding to the church. Increases magnified. The church is growing. God's working. People's getting saved. Power and the reputation of the church is going out amongst the walls. Notice the text. It said in verse 12, they were all in one accord in Solomon's porch. They tell me at the temple there was a great covering, a area that they would gather, the Solomon's porch, that the outside, the Gentiles, those outside the church, would see them gathered. It was assembly. But then it says in verse 3, and of the rest, there's no man join himself to them. They realized there's something going on in that church. God's working. This church is powerful. God's moving. He's killed this one named Ananias and Sapphira for this envy, for this imitation, for this jealousy. And no men would get close. They wouldn't join themselves because great fear fell among those outside the church. Why? Because envy and jealousy was buried and done away with. God's given the increase. This increase, once that the church gets right, is magnified, it's abundant, and it's overflowing. In closing, there was an argument in the church at Corinth. A discussion. The Bible said there was divisions. There was communications among the church. That who was greater? Was it Paul or was it Apollos? Who are you for? The Bible said that some said, I am of Paul. And some said, I am of Apollos. Tonight, it's not our job to plant, or to bury, or to water, or to give the increase. But our job tonight, I believe, is to bury the envy, the pride, and the jealousy that may be within. Or it may be just to guard ourselves, ask the Lord to help us, to recognize, to let those things come to naught in our life. Our job tonight is to bury this envy, pride, and jealousy. And Paul went on to say, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. There's an increase that's magnified because it's buried. There was an imitation made because there was jealousy and envy in the church. We find there was a great investment made that Barnabas gave all he had, all that he had to give to the church. But there was also this great increase that was made. I want God to increase our church. And it's my prayer tonight. And I'm not saying it's by no means. I'm saying that's here tonight. I'm not saying it at all. But I'm saying this is a warning from the Word of God for us to be careful, for us to be on our guard, for us to be aware of our own hearts and those things that can creep up within. Let's all stand tonight. Miss Bright, would you come and play something on the piano if you don't mind? I appreciate that.